This morning I want to talk to you about the Spirit speaking expressly and make some applications, because there's a great deal going on at the present time among what are known as churches of Christ. And of course we understand that there are a number of brethren who have, for all practical purposes, join the denominational world. We don't want that to happen, and so we continue to impress on us and on everyone that we have the ability to influence the importance of what the Spirit has said. A little while ago, at the time of giving on the first day of the week, Adam referred to Romans, the 12th chapter, and being a living sacrifice. But verse 2 especially ties in with what I have to say this morning. He says that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect or complete will of God. We have the ability to perceive what God has said because the Spirit speaks expressly. And expressly is defined as in express words, language that is simple, plain, clear, and easy to understand. This isn't saying that there aren't some passages of Scripture that are difficult. And Peter acknowledged that Paul had written some things that were hard to understand. He didn't say they couldn't be understood, but that they were difficult. And so there are some passages and subjects and topics that are difficult to deal with, but they are not out of reach for us in our minds if we give ourselves over to it. And what the Holy Spirit revealed is not vague. The world would have you believe that it's mysterious. The world would have you believe that its parts of it are incomprehensible and therefore give little attention to what it has to say. But the Scripture here in the 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and in verse 1, tells us that some would fall away. And it says the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall fall away from the faith. That isn't their own faith. There are people who lose their faith and fall away from the faith. But the faith is what we read about in Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter. And verse 3, where Jude writes that he was wanting to write to them about the common salvation, but he was constrained to write unto them, telling them to contend earnestly for the faith, that body of revealed truth, which was once or for one time delivered to the saints. First of all, that tells us that we have what was revealed altogether and totally. It was revealed for one time, and that does away with any latter day revelations by anyone. We have what is here. And therefore, some would fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Those seducing spirits are false teachers, those who would delude us and cause us to leave the faith. And they would do this by speaking lies or untruths. Someone says, well, are you charging that people who have fallen away are speaking lies? Well, if they're trying to lead others away from the faith, they do that by that process of speaking lies. in the book of 2 Peter, the first chapter, beginning in verse 19 and reading through, remembering that the chapter divisions were made by men. It says here, beginning in verse 19, "And we have the word of prophecy made more sure, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts," until you have been illuminated by that word. You have been able to perceive and understand that what has been revealed, knowing this, that first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of private origin or interpretation. For no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. But there arose false prophets also among the people, as among you also there shall be false teachers, who shall privately bring in destructive heresies, denying even the master that bought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their lascivious doings, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. All of this takes place because of false prophets and false teachers. And as there were false prophets in the Old Testament among God's people, there are false prophets in the world today. And we need to be aware of that. False teachers in this time are designated as false when they do that which is contrary and teach that which is contrary to the Word of God. But we ask this question: to whom did the Holy Spirit reveal God's Word? There are those today who tell us that they have some kind of special revelation. But to whom did God or the Lord reveal this? We have in Ephesians, the third chapter, beginning in verse 1, it says, "For this cause I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, in behalf of you Gentiles, if so be that you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given me to you word, how that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words." So he is saying and claiming that what he is teaching, he received by revelation from the Lord, whereby when you read, you can perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it has now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So here, the Spirit is involved again. The Holy Spirit is involved again and revealed God's word to apostles and prophets. We still have those same apostles and those same prophets, not living, but through that which they have written and that which they have revealed to us in the Word. And in Galatians, the first chapter, beginning in verse 11, it says, "I make known unto you, brethren, as touching the gospel which was preached by me, that it is not after man. For neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through revelation of Jesus Christ." We've had other lessons just recently dealing with some of these very same passages, that the Word of God did not come from man. It was revealed to the apostles and prophets who wrote it down and who gave it to us. And we have it yet today in written form. So we look, while we're in Galatians, the first chapter, about things that happen. In verse 6, Paul writes, I marvel that you are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another gospel, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed or anathema. And as we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preaches unto you any gospel other than that which you have received, let him be anathema. And he goes on to say, am I seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still pleasing men, I would not be the servant of God. I make known unto you, brethren, as touching the gospel that it was preached by me, that it is not after man. For neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we're backing up on the last passage we read before. All of this fits together to tell us that the Holy Spirit has revealed this word and it is for us. In the book, First John chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, Beloved, believe not every spirit or every individual, but prove or try or test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And so the warning is given here that there is false teaching out there by false prophets. So the question is, by what will we test them or try them or prove them if not by the word of God? Philosophy won't do that. Human wisdom will not do that. Man's opinions will not do that. And culture will not do that. Anything that's changing cannot do that. The only thing that can test a teacher, a preacher, or one who is proclaiming the word in any way, that the only way to test him or her is by the gospel itself. So, the Spirit expresses these things for us. There's a present trend among churches of Christ that is not good. And people say, well, we ought not to tell people about this because it'll discourage them. No, we've just read that in the latter days some would depart from the faith. That's been a reality since the first century. And so we acknowledge the fact that there are those who have departed the faith and who are not faithful to God. And I want to illustrate it by one major subject, and that's women's roles. And I received a paper this month, the month of March paper, that spends about 4 pages of its space on a big page in dealing with women's roles and announcing that there is a trend among churches of Christ to broaden the role of women rather than what has been traditionally that role. I want to say, first of all, that it's not traditional. The role was ordered by the Lord. And I have those pages, and I'll be glad to share them with someone if you're interested in seeing them and reading them. But I'm going to summarize some of the things that they contend for. First of all, they say that there are some 100 or more churches of Christ that have now broadened the role of women that they may participate fully in all of the activities of the congregation that include preaching and teaching in mixed assemblies and in being elders and deacons in the churches. And in one case, there was a woman who was recently appointed in an elder in the church after her husband resigned and stepped down after 40 years. And she said it was interesting that then she was appointed. And all through these articles, there are those who are insisting that the roles of women in our culture today must be expanded and be what they call inclusive, and that women should not be held down in the sense that they cannot fully participate. Years ago, there was a woman who said, I cannot be a member of a church that does not allow a woman to do anything that a man can do. She didn't read her Bible to find that, but she said it nonetheless. And so these churches are expanding these roles, and it's spreading, so much so that there are some who travel the country and try to find opportunities to work with churches that are open to study this. I'm telling you that the studies are not from the scriptures, they are from the culture. And we're going to illustrate that for you in just a few moments. It's shocking to someone my age. I can tell you that when I started preaching in 1955 full-time, that this would have never entered anyone's mind to speak of among churches of Christ. We were known for being people who followed the scriptures, and we spoke where the Bible spoke, and we were silent where the Bible was silent. And we were known for that, and it was considered by much of the denominational world to be legalistic. And we were charged with being legalists. But nonetheless, the scriptures are the guide, and the scriptures are the rule. And we have been content to follow that. Now, through the years, there have been apostasies that have arisen. And there have been controversies that some were not willing to settle on the basis of Scripture, and they left and formed denominations. But nonetheless, there are those who still stood for the Scriptures in all of this. And I had those quotations from March, and as I said, I will be glad to share those with you in detail. They're shocking in many instances, so much so that there are young people now that are being sucked into this, and particularly young women are being brought into contact with this kind of teaching to urge them to prepare themselves for it. And there are a number of these churches that have women who regularly preach. And it's not just in one place. It goes from California to New York City. All across the country, these 100 churches are spread. And one man says that there are many more that they don't know about. But there's no evidence given to support these departures from the text of Scripture. And they dismiss the scriptures as tradition, what's taught in the scriptures as tradition. And it is not tradition at all. They question if the Bible is a law book. I will suggest that the Bible is not a legal document in the sense that it's a law book. We're saved by grace, not by law. But that does not mean that we are not under law at all, because we follow the scriptures that are law. In 1 Corinthians, in the 9th chapter, the Apostle Paul gives an illustration of how he tried to reach people by becoming all things to all men to the best of his ability. And he said that those that are without law, he conducted himself as one without law. He's talking about the law of Moses or the Gentiles, as it may be. But then he says in this verse 21, he said, not being without law to God. Not being without law to God, but under law to Christ. Okay? He's under law to God. And under law to Christ. So what's that law? That law is the Word of God. And they can call it legalism, or they will tell you, one of the men said in these quotations, how are you going to get people to see this in a congregation where it's never happened to have women elders and preachers? And his answer was, you have to show them love. And you have to love them and lead them with your love. We lead, we conduct ourselves in love toward one another, but we lead with the Scriptures.
That's right.
And the Scriptures have to be the final word in that. We need to look at the text of Scripture to see what's been revealed. In Matthew, the 4th chapter, verses 4 through 7, we have Jesus in the wilderness being tempted of the devil. And he answers the devil in three ways. When the devil says, turn these stones into bread, after he had been 40 days and 40 nights without food and was hungry, Jesus' answer was, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And when he was tempted to go and up on the pinnacle of the temple and throw himself down, Jesus answered and said, you're not to tempt the Lord your God. It is written, you shall not do that. And when he asked Jesus to fall down and worship him and he would give him all the kingdoms of the world, Jesus said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. The Lord said, it is written, in answering the devil. Why can't we use the Scripture to answer those individuals who would change or alter what's written in Scripture? In 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, we have the qualifications for elders. We don't make those up, and it's not man's idea of what it should be as elders. And he says, faithful is the saying, listen to this, if a man seeks the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. The bishop, therefore, must be without reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, orderly, given to hospitality, no brawler, no striker, but gentle, not contentious, no lover of money. One that ruleth his own house well, having his children in subjection with all gravity. But if a man knows not how to rule his own house, how can he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony of them that are without, lest he fall into the reproach of the devil. And then we have, going on reading, we have the qualifications for deacons. And those qualifications also are expressed in terms of a man serving in that capacity. In the book of Titus, the first chapter, we have again stated in verse 5, "For this cause I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that were wanting, and appoint elders in every city as I gave the charge. If any man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having children that believe and are not accused of riot unruly. For the bishop must be blameless as God's steward." And he goes on to with the qualifications, repeating those qualifications. And so we say with reference to this that we have not one woman elder in the church in the first century, not one woman preacher in the New Testament, not at all. And that's significant. The Lord is the one who chose the qualifications for men to serve as elders. Can a woman be the husband of one wife? We understand the principle. That's what the scripture says. So we travel the country and try to convince people that that doesn't mean what it says. And brethren, go for it. And when that happens, the cause of Christ suffers. So what about what the Holy Spirit inspired to be written about women? In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 12, "But I permit not a woman to teach, nor to have dominion or authority over a man, but to be in quietness." Permit not a woman to teach over or to have dominion over a man. Does anyone have trouble understanding that in matters of spiritual things? And in Titus, the second chapter, in verse 15, he says, "These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no man despise you." Could a woman speak and exhort and reprove with all authority in reference to 1 Timothy 2 and verse 12 in the church? What do we do with that? We have also 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35. "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak." And this word "speak" entails the idea of making an address. "But let them be in subjection, as also says the law." And then he goes on to say, "For it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church." People say, "Well, she sings." But singing is reciprocal and involves everybody, teaching and admonishing one another. And she's doing that in the chorus of everyone. That's not making an address, and it's not leading the singing either. These women that I referred to in this paper are waiting on the Lord's table. They are doing everything that any man does in the work and worship of the church. And so I ask the question in reference to this, could a woman speak and address the church as a preacher or an elder in reference and explain this passage of scripture? I don't believe it can be done. So in this same chapter, if you will continue to read in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, I wanted us to look at verse 37 also. If a man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him take knowledge of the things which I write unto you, that they are the commandment of the Lord. Paul says it's not me. The things that I have written, this in particular at the moment, is the commandment of the Lord. That's caused some people to say, I don't want any part of this. I'm going to find a place where women can be comfortable doing everything any man does. And there are myriads of churches in the denominational world that will accept that. But can we? What will we do in reference to this? The scriptures are the final word from God on all issues for all time. In Matthew 24 and verse 35, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. It's not going to change. Man may change it if he wants to and bear the consequences, but you can't change the word of God. It's the same and will remain the same if the world stands for another 1,000 years or more. It's the same word. And in 1 Peter 1 and verse 25, it tells us that the word of the Lord abides forever. It's eternal. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul, of spirit, and joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. The scriptures tell us what we are to be and how we are to be. Now, this includes what must I do to be saved from my sins and have a home in heaven eternally. This lesson hasn't been about how to obtain the forgiveness of sins and to have hope of a home in heaven. And so if you need to know what that is, we're glad to study with you and talk with you about that and help you to understand what the Holy Spirit has revealed in the Word that it takes to become a child of God, a Christian. And people who are sincere, like those of Thessalonica, that being more noble than those of Berea, that were more noble than those of Thessalonica, and that they searched the scriptures daily whether these things are so. If you don't agree with something that's been said, we'll search the scriptures to find out what is truly so. And that's what we'll do. And I make this offer to people when I'm studying with them. If you can show me something in the scriptures that we ought to be doing that we are not doing, but show me in the scriptures, we'll start doing that. And if you show me something from the scriptures that we're doing that we ought not to be doing, we'll stop. That's fair. And I ask them, will you do the same? And so when it comes to the matter of obedience to the gospel, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and would repent of your sins and confess your faith and be baptized into Christ, we'll assist you in that. And if you need to study, we'll be glad to do that. If you're a Christian and need to make correction in your life, we'll pray with you and for you to that end as well. And we invite you to come now as we stand and as we sing.